Have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Exodus. Chapter 15. The book of Exodus, chapter 15, beginning in verse 23. Actually, let's get verse 22 for a little bit of context. It said, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Here the children of Israel had gone some 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now, probably as important as anything that we need for us to survive, it's water. Jackson, Mississippi has been in the news a lot lately over water problems. And if you're gonna drink any water in Jackson, you better boil it, because the water's not safe to drink. I remember one time when we had had the ice storm in North Mississippi and we were without power for about a month. But we were without water for about 10 days. And I learned very quickly, you can do better without electricity than you can without water. We need water to do so many things, and we need, most of our body is made of water, and we need water to survive. Here the children of Israel had come some 3 days into the wilderness. Now I'm going to tell you, the wilderness in the Bible is a great picture of this old world. We're walking through the wilderness of this world. In 3 days, they find no water. Then they come to a place called Marah. And they see some water there. And to paraphrase, maybe what the children of Israel were thinking after going one day, no water. Go another day, no water. And then go even a third day and not see any water. And finally, on this day, you see water. You're probably excited. Here's some water to drink. Here's some water I so desperately need. But you get the water up to your lips, and it's bitter. You can't drink it. It's undrinkable. It's not safe. You can't go very long without water. And the children of Israel were in a desperate circumstance. The name Marah itself actually means bitter. And I'm going to tell you, the waters of this world are bitter waters. The waters in the wilderness of this world are bitter waters. I've heard from ever since I was a little boy, remember my mama saying something bad would happen, and they'd say that was a bitter pill to swallow. And in this world, because Adam sinned, The Lord didn't make this world as a low ground of sin and sorrow. But when the Lord made the world, the Bible said on the last day of creation, he made it good and very good. But when Adam sinned, he plunged man headlong into sin. And sin came into the world. And the Bible said in Romans, and death by sin. So the fact that we have bitter waters in this world, don't blame it on the Lord. It's man's problem. It's man's fault. But in this world, we have a lot of trials and tribulations. In this world, we have a lot of bitter waters. We don't need to drink the waters of this world. It's not healthy. It's not good for us. What are the children of Israel to do? What they did was not the good thing to do. They murmured. They encountered the bitter waters of this wilderness and they murmured. They complained. That's not a good response to the bitter waters of this world. I've been far too guilty too many times in my life of murmuring and complaining. Even the word murmur kind of sounds, if you just say the word murmur, it kind of puts your mouth in kind of a, like you just drank some lemon juice when you even say it. And they murmured and they complained. And that was a bad habit of the children of Israel, to murmur and complain. The Lord had blessed them greatly, but when something went wrong, they would murmur and complain. You know, that's our old Adam nature, to murmur and complain. And you know, murmuring and complaining can be catching. I worked with a lady many years ago, and she was rather a negative person, and she murmured and complained a lot. You know what? I had to watch myself because I'd catch myself starting to murmur and complain from being around her. And I really had to watch it because it's our human nature. It's our old Adam nature when something goes wrong to murmur and complain and to basically sing the old song, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen." But what did Moses do? Moses didn't murmur and complain. It said in Moses and he, they murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. Where would we go but to the Lord? Who was able in this waste howling wilderness to give all of the children of Israel something to drink? There was probably well over 1 million people amongst the children of Israel. Where are you going to find all that water? In the wilderness. They've got places set up all around Jackson where the state of Mississippi is distributing water. It takes a lot of water to give enough for the inhabitants of Jackson to drink. Now, I'm going to tell you, it would take a lot of water for the children of Israel, and man wasn't up to the task. There's nothing that man, by his power, was able to fix the problem, but the Lord is. And that's who Moses cried to. So the psalmist said, "I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, not to the men around me, but I'll lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." I need far greater than the help of men in this waste howling wilderness of this world. I need the help of one far greater, the Lord. I'm going to tell you, that's who Moses cries out to. He cries out unto the Lord. There's no problem bigger than him. No bitter water that he's not able to take care of. No trial, no tribulation, no storm that's bigger than he is. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. These waters that had been before been bitter and unable to be drunk and had been putrid waters. This last week, the deer camp where we try to hunt a little bit flooded, and I had to get the carpet and the padding of the carpet out of a little bitty camp house. It's really shouldn't call it a house. It's a shed is what it is. But it's a place with a little bathroom and a stove and a place you can put a cot if you wanted to spend the night there before you hunt. But it had that old dirty Pearl River water all over it from the flood. The Lord takes this bitter water, this putrid water, this undrinkable water, and the Lord shows Moses a tree, which when he cast into the water, these bitter waters, these putrid waters, were made sweet by the power of Almighty God. There's a great lesson, I believe, in that. The Lord's able to take of the bitterness that we face in this life and of the bitter waters of the wilderness that we walk in, and he's able, by his power and by his love and by his grace and by his mercy, to make these bitter waters turn sweet. There's many examples of that in the Holy Scriptures. We even look over even to the previous chapter, to Exodus chapter 14. We see where the children of Israel had come out of bondage in Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt, and they had endured the cruel whips of the Egyptian slave masters. But the Lord had blessed them to come out of bondage into freedom. The Lord had blessed them from being slaves to being free. Bible said they came out with a high hand. It means the Lord had given them a victory, and everybody knew it. The children of Israel knew it, and the Egyptians knew it. They came out with a high hand. That phrase is only mentioned twice in the Holy Scriptures. And it's of the great victory that God gave to the children of Israel as they came out of bondage and slavery in Egypt into freedom. They came out with a high hand. But Pharaoh didn't want to leave them alone. You know, Pharaoh's a great picture of Satan. Egypt in the Bible is kind of a picture of this world, and there Pharaoh is the prince of that world. He's a picture of Satan. And Satan just didn't want to let the children of Israel go. You know something? Satan doesn't want to let us go. He comes at us again and again and again in our life, and we flee from his temptations, and he'll come again. The Apostle Peter would say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil's always on the lookout, and the devil keeps coming back again and again. So here's the children of Israel. They've experienced this great victory. But here comes Pharaoh out. Their backs are hemmed up against the Red Sea. It seems like they've got no place to go. Moses tells them, verse 10, says the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and they were sore afraid. And they cried unto the Lord. That's a good place to cry unto, but I'll tell you, they're crying with a bad attitude. They're crying unto the Lord, but they're telling Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? You see how messed up their thinking's already gotten? God's brought them out of bondage and slavery. God's brought them out of the terrible evil and wickedness of Egypt into freedom. And they're saying, we just need to go back. We need to go back to Egypt. We need to go back to the world. You know, Satan will try to tempt us that even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as born again children of God. He'll try to tempt us that Egypt's better than where he's leading us. But it's not. Egypt has bitter waters. Egypt is not where the children of the Lord need to be. We need to be with him, and we need to be in his church. May we never let the devil convince us that away from the Lord's church is the place to be, that back in Egypt is where we need to be. May we never bite onto that lie of Satan. Moses said unto the people, verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be afraid. The Lord's with us, and he's far greater than Pharaoh. Don't be afraid. The Lord's with us. We sang that song a while ago, and I was so thankful for all the songs called out this morning. I'm thankful when the children of God come to the house of God, and they've got a song on their heart, because the Lord gives us those songs and the precious words of those songs sometimes during the week. And when a child of God comes to the house of God with a song on their heart, it thrills my soul. We sing that song, when the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Stand by me. The Lord's with us. Everything's going to be okay. The storms of life may be raging, but if the Lord's standing by me, everything is going to be okay. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord's with us. The Lord's delivered you, and he'll deliver you again. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, there was something here that needed to be done that man could not do. There was no way man could make, but there was a way the Lord could make. And the Lord made a way. Bible said the Lord sent a strong east wind, and he parted the waters of those Red Sea. So there was a great wall of water on there. I guess I should do it from y'all's perspective. A great wall of water on their right hand and a great wall of water on their left hand, and they were able to walk on dry ground. There's at least two miracles there. One miracle is you got a wall of water on each side, and there's another miracle that is dry ground. I remember being a little boy. Sometimes the waters would recede in some of the ponds and sloughs around our house. And remember one time I got the three-wheeler stuck really bad, and I'm out there trying to get it out. There's no water there, but there was mud left. It was gumbo mud. And I got into that gumbo mud up to my knees, and I'm trying to get out of it. And I got my foot out, but my boot's still in the mud. You see, when water's received from ground, it's muddy. But that's not the way these waters receded. But by the blessing of God and by the wind of God, they walked through on dry ground. There was something they couldn't do that the Lord did, and that was open up the way. But there was something that the children of Israel were to do. And Moses tells them, the Lord, this is verse 15. He said in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Said, here's a fight the Lord's going to do for you. Here's a battle that's bigger than you are, but it's not bigger than the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That was the Lord was going to fight the battle. But then he said, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. God had to open up the way. There was nothing that man could do in opening up the waters of those Red Sea. But by the power of God, he opened up the way. But when God Almighty opened up the way, the job of the children of Israel was to go forward. Go forward. That's what we're to do as the people of God, to go forward in the service of God. To follow him. To diligently serve him. And seek him. To follow his commands. If you look back at where we were in Exodus 15, right after he made the bitter water sweet, he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon these which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Now, we may say, well, Brother Mark, how are the children of Israel to go forward? And I believe he gives that answer here. They were to go forward by hearkening diligently unto the voice of the Lord. They were to go forward by doing that which is right in his sight. They were to go forward by knowing his commandments, by knowing the word of God and being obedient unto it. You know, when we are blessed to join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like a marriage. And when we join the church of the Lord Jesus, we are becoming a visible part of the bride of Christ. Now, all the elect family of God is part of the invisible bride. But when we join the church of the Lord Jesus, we become a part of the visible bride of Christ. And we make promises. Me and Sister Emily went to the altar together in our wedding ceremony. We made promises one to another. Till death do we part. And on that day, Sister Emily took my name. She wasn't asked. She took the name of Quarles. She'll have that name. She carries that name. And what she does affects the way that name's viewed. Have you ever known somebody in a family and maybe you only knew one person out of a whole entire family? What are you going to think of that family? You're going to think of it in relation to the one person you know in that family, and you're going to think of the whole family as probably like that person. Let me ask you a question. How many Primitive Baptists are at your school? How many Primitive Baptists are at your place of work? We're not huge in number. I'm the only Primitive Baptist at my job. I've been the only one at any job I've worked at. I was the only one at school. So what are people going to think Primitive Baptists are like? They're going to look at me and they say, well, the only Primitive Baptist I know is Mark Quarles. I guess they're all like him. Kind of put some responsibility on us, doesn't it? That the only thing people know about the church we hold so dear is the way I talk, the way I walk, and the way I conduct myself. You know, one of the great commandments of the Lord is to not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And certainly that means to to never call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in some flippant way or some way of cursing. And it hurts my heart every time I hear somebody do that. To take the name of the Lord in vain and to call upon his name as if it's a curse word. But that command means more than that. When we join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have taken on the name of our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Sister Emily took my name, Quarles. Wherever we go, wherever we walk, we carry that name. We have a responsibility to live righteous and holy lives to the best of our ability because we wear the name, the greatest name that's ever been, the name of the King above all kings and the Lord above all lords. We wear his name. What will people think of his family if I'm the only one they see? And the Lord here tells them to be faithful. He tells them to diligently hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. He tells them to do what's right in the Lord's eyes, not in our eyes. You know, when it talks about some of the worst parts of the history of the world, you know what the Bible will say about that? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's not a good measure. That's not a good standard. But the standard is, Lord, I want to do what's right in thine eyes. Lord, I want to please thee. Lord, I want to be faithful to thee. Lord, I want to be in thy house. Lord, I want to move forward in thy service. God Almighty tells Moses, he said, I've made a way for the children of Israel to walk in. You tell the children of Israel to move forward. I would to God that God would bless me to move forward all the days of my life in service unto him, to move forward in his service, to never do anything that may drag his name through the mud or make someone think less of his high and his holy name. But I may be faithful unto him, whether I'm in the church house or whether I'm in the workhouse or the courthouse or the schoolhouse, and I might wear that name, that precious name, the name above all names, in a way that he'd have me to wear. The Lord blesses them with a great victory, and the children of Israel have a great victory over Pharaoh and over all the enemies that came against them that day. God blessed them with a great victory. Not only did God bless them with a great victory, God showed them remnants of the victory he had given them. It says Moses stretched forth his hand back over the sea in verse 27. And the sea returned to its strength. So the children of Israel had gone over the Red Sea on dry ground, a wall of water on their right hand, a wall of water on their left. The Egyptians go into that same water, and all the children of Israel have crossed over, and they're on the other side in great victory and great freedom. And Pharaoh's army is still pursuing, the devil, if you will, still pursuing. Moses stretches forth his hand again, and all those waters of the Red Sea cover over all the enemies of Israel. God gave Israel that day. That was a that day salvation. We have eternal salvation in the Word of God. That's our salvation for heaven and immortal glory. And we have nothing to do with that. Only the Lord accomplished that. But we're blessed with some temporal and timely deliverances in our life. We need to move forward in His service. The Lord will bless. The Lord said, if you do what I've told you to do, he said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I'm the Lord that will bless thee as thou continuest to obey me. Yes, we come to the bitter waters of this world. Yes, and the children of Israel had come out of a great victory, and then they come into the bitter waters of this world, and we're going to face those bitter waters of the wilderness, the bitter waters of this world. But I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus would say at the end of John chapter 16. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In the world we shall have bitter waters. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've gotten the victory. I'm able to make those bitter waters sweet. Now I'm going to tell you, when the children of Israel saw all the chariots of Pharaoh, he had the chosen chariots and the very best that Egypt had to come out and battle against them. And they were worried and they were afraid and they were scared. I'll tell you, God turned those bitter waters into sweet waters, and God gave them a great victory that day. And look at what the Bible says. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. The Lord destroyed all the enemies that came against Israel that day. The Lord destroyed everyone. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. It was a that day salvation, a timely deliverance out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You see what the Lord did for them? In case there was any of the children of Israel wondering, wonder if the Lord got all of them in those waters. Wonder if there's any left that may sneak up on us in the night and try to get us. Wonder if any of them's left. The Lord showed them all their enemies dead upon the seashore, and he showed them a clear remnant or a clear picture, vivid to them, that all the enemies that came against them that day were destroyed. And you know, the Lord not only saved us on the cross of Calvary, he told us about it. He showed us the victory that he had won. You know, in the very next chapter, they sing a song of victory, the children of Israel do. You know, you can't sing a song of victory without being blessed with a victory. We're able to sing victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. You know why we're able to sing that song? Because the Lord has given us the victory, and because we've been given the victory, we're able to sing songs of victory. What a blessing that is. What a joy. The Lord made the bitter waters sweet. He used a tree. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think that ultimately points to the eternal victory that the Lord did for us on the cross of Calvary, where he took the bitterness of sin in us living in a sin-cursed world, and he took all the bitterness of all that sin brought to us. And on the cross of Calvary, he took care of the sin problem for all the elect family of God. On the cross of Calvary, he separated our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. He did it with the tree. He died on the tree of the cross. We have that eternal deliverance from the bitter waters of sin. But I'll tell you, I believe it's also a picture there of the timely deliverances the Lord gives us over bitter waters that come to us in this life. And the Lord blesses us through those and gives us sweetness on the other side. There's several examples of that in the scripture. We just looked at one, the bitterness of Pharaoh's army coming, but the Lord blesses with victory on the other side of the Red Sea. You look in Genesis chapter 37, the life of Joseph, which I talked about Joseph's family recently. You see all the bitterness that Joseph went through. His brothers hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. Joseph winds up being sold into slavery. But even as a slave, the Bible said the Lord prospered him. The Lord blessed him, even as a slave. He then winds up being falsely accused as a slave and gets thrown into prison. But the Lord, even in the midst of that prison, prospers Joseph and causes the things of Joseph to prosper in his hand. You know, even as we go through the bitter waters of this life, as we continue to serve the Lord faithfully and to try to honor the name by which we've been called, the name of our husband, the Lord Jesus, the Lord can bless us even as we go through the bitter waters. Joseph's a prisoner, but God blesses him to ultimately be elevated to the second in command of all of Egypt. And the Lord blesses him to save all his family for the only place in the world that had food at that time was where Joseph was. And God blesses Joseph, who came through all those bitter waters, to be the one who would bring all of the family of Jacob, all of the family of Israel. He'd bring them to Egypt and he'd feed them there. And he'd take care of them there. And everything the family of Israel needed, they got from Joseph. And Joseph in that is such a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For everything we need, it's the family of God. We need it from Joseph. We need it from our Lord Jesus Christ. He has all the food that our souls need, that our hearts need. That song we sang, number 11, the food our spirits want, thy hand alone can give. Oh, hear the prayer of faith and grant that we may eat and live. The food that we need we'll find in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ where our Joseph is. God bless Joseph to come through those bitter waters, and on the other side were sweet waters. He was able to come through all that, and he was blessed to deliver his entire family. And at the end of Genesis, all the family of Israel was together. And I'll tell you, one sweet day, when Jesus comes again, all the family of Israel will be together. Those saints of God that have gone on to be with the Lord, and the saints of God that are here now, will be caught up together. We'll all be together. God took of those bitter waters of Joseph's life and he turned them into sweetness. We come to the book of Ruth. A man named Elimelech, there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem. Bethlehem there literally means house of bread. To me, it's a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they leave that place and go to the land of Moab, which to me is a representation of the world. They go out into the land of Moab and they think it's going to be better in Moab than it was in Bethlehem, Judah. But it's far worse in Moab. Elimelech dies. His two sons die. And his wife Naomi is left. And two daughter-in-laws. One of those daughter-in-laws, Ruth, comes back to Bethlehem, Judah with Naomi. If we ever think the world's going to be better up to us than what we have here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, Judah, we're sorely mistaken. Naomi and all her family had left Bethlehem, Judah full, but they are empty in the world. And that's what the world will do to a little child of God. It'll empty us. They come back to Bethlehem, Judah, empty. The world has not been kind to them. They've had so much loss and so much bitter waters in the world. Naomi and Ruth come back into town, and the city of Bethlehem, the house of bread, was moved about them. To me, that's a sweet picture of the church. When I first came to the Old Baptist Church, I didn't believe the doctrine, I didn't believe the practice, but I saw the love of the church, and the city of God moved about me in love and compassion, and I felt the love. As the city moved about me, and I kept coming back again and again, till the Lord blessed me to see the doctrine. The Lord blessed me to see the practice, and I never looked back. They come back into the city. They came back empty. They said, "Is this Naomi?" Her name means pleasant. Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter." And she says this wrongfully, "For the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." I'm going to tell you, if we ever think that the Lord's dealt very bitterly with us, we're not thinking right. And Naomi wasn't thinking right. The world had been bitter to her. The world, the bitter waters of this world had been horrible to her, but it wasn't the Lord. She comes back. "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. For the Lord had dealt very bitterly with me." But you know, the Lord changes her mind throughout that account. And Ruth begins to glean. Her daughter-in-law, who loves her so much, begins to glean in the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz is a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's introduced as a mighty man of wealth. And our Lord's mighty. And our Lord's wealthy. He's rich. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's rich in love. She begins to glean in Boaz's field, and she has everything she needs there. And her and Naomi's provided for. What Ruth finds in the field of Boaz, which a picture of the church, is a blessing to Ruth, and it's also a blessing to Naomi. And I'll tell you, little child of God, what we find in the church of the Lord Jesus is not only a blessing to us, it's a blessing to those about us. People we work with, people we go to school with, will be blessed by the treasures we pick up in the house of God. Naomi's able to see out of the goodness of Boaz, her mind's changed. She tells Ruth, "The Lord's not left off his kindness to the living and the dead." She went from saying, "God's dealt very bitterly with me," to now she's saying, "God's been good to me. God's been kind to me. God still loves us." What changed her mind? When she saw the provisions given to them in the field of Boaz. Again, a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus. When she saw the treasures they had there, and the sustenance and the food they had in the field of Boaz, she said, "God's been good to me. He has. And I'll tell you, God turned the bitter waters of Mara to her into great sweetness. And the Lord can do that in our lives. He does do it in our lives. We come to the book of Esther. Esther's a poor Jewish girl. By the blessing of God, she's elevated to the queen of the entire country. Her husband doesn't know. The king is her husband. He doesn't know she's a Jew. And one of the king's men tricks the king into passing a horrible decree that on a certain day, all the Jews, every single one of them, are to be executed and to be killed. Now think about that a moment. What if we knew that tomorrow, every single American was going to be executed? Just about everybody we know and hold dear is going to die tomorrow. Think about that news. Her adopted father, Mordecai, Esther's adopted father, heard of that horrible news. The Bible said he was in bitterness. He was in great mourning. He was in sackcloth and ashes. He was in bitterness. Do you know what the Lord did? Esther, and she asked others to fast, and I believe to pray. And the Lord blessed them with great deliverance. And on that day, when all the Jewish nation, without the loss of one, where all of them were to be killed and to be executed, the Lord gave them a great victory. She went to the king and said, "King, save my life." He's like, "What are you talking about?" She said, "That wicked man Haman, your man, has caused you to pass this law, and all my people are going to be killed on this day, including me." And the king gets really mad. He passes another decree, so that on that day that they would have all been killed, that all the Jews are able to fight against all their enemies, and God gives them a great and a tremendous and wonderful victory on the same day they thought would bring about their demise and defeat. God turned their bitter waters of Marah into sweet waters of victory. And God does it time and time again throughout the scriptures. And God does it in my life. And God does it in your life. The bitter waters of Marah into the sweet waters of victory and deliverance. What a Lord we serve. May we trust Him. May we be faithful to Him. May we go onward in His service, the one who's done so much for us. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.